And thank you, Adam. Wonderful way to introduce our passage tonight, singing those beautiful words from Psalm 23. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 23 tonight. We're going to look at this most beloved psalm. Of course, we often hear the psalm read, usually in the context of a funeral service or the passing of a loved one, and it has comforted believers in that context, age upon age. But we know that it's a comfort and it's a truth for us as believers in all situations and in all of context. And it is probably, I would guess, one of the most, if not the most, cherished psalms. When you think about the book of Psalms, you probably, the first thing you think of is Psalm 23. I mean, it's like kind of, you know, John 3:16. If you open up the New Testament, probably John 3:16 is the most familiar, most well-known, maybe most loved verse of the New Testament, and maybe Psalm 23 probably stands in that category for the Old Testament. There's really probably nothing that'll be said tonight that you haven't thought as you have contemplated or heard this psalm or read this psalm. Probably nothing new, but it's always good to be reminded of the great and wonderful things of the Lord. And just as we were this morning, it's good for us to gather and be reminded of the rich, rich blessings that are for God's people who are in Christ, that Psalm 23 really celebrates and sings. So I'm looking forward to our time as we walk through this psalm together. Psalm 23. And the word of the Lord says, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The title for our message tonight, our meditation on Psalm 23 tonight, is When the Lord is Your Shepherd. When the Lord is your shepherd. You know, it's really remarkable how verse 1 begins. And I think, you know, probably the thing that we're going to have to really maybe push back against tonight is that Psalm 23 is so familiar that sometimes things can get so familiar we miss the majesty of it. And maybe tonight is just a time for us to be refreshed in the wonders of the Lord and His grace to us in Christ. Verse 1 is really remarkable, isn't it? That it begins with such a high and wondrous thought, and yet it's just the beginning. In each and every thought and phrase that springs from verse 1 just continues to surge higher and higher of the blessings and the graces and the glory of the Lord and all of His provision and care to us in Christ. How God is so watchful, how He's so loving, how He's so provisional, how He cares for His children. I mean, we would, when you think about really the solace of verse 1, you think, is it even possible? I mean, can it, you know, the old saying, can it get any better than this? I mean, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. How immeasurable is the comfort and the consolation of just that one thought, just that one truth. That's enough for us to rest on for eternity. The Lord is my shepherd. And yet it reaches further. There's an all-encompassing implication of the fact of the Lord being our shepherd, that analogous descriptive of God's relation to his people. If the Lord is my shepherd, then of course that means I shall not want. So that grand truth, that the grand comfort of the reality of that truth, the Lord is my shepherd, of course means we shall not want. And you know, Psalm 23 would have been, still have been probably the most beloved psalm and the most comforting words if David would have put down his pen after verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And yet David sings forth truth. We remember this is a song, truth after truth, until he reaches this really crescendo of joyful exclamation, the point at which you start with the Lord is my shepherd and you think, how can it get any better than that? And yet when David ends this psalm in just six short verses, he is at a place in which you cannot get any higher. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, there's no higher place to go than in the house of the Lord, with the Lord in his presence forevermore. A picture of our eternal state in glory with the Lord. So what I really believe is happening in Psalm 23 is that verses 2 through 6 are basically an unpacking of verse 1. When he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, then he begins to tell us why I'm not in want with the Lord as my shepherd. And he begins to sing about and celebrate all of the blessings that are ours when the Lord is our shepherd. So it all really springs from that first foundational truth of faith, the Lord being our shepherd. And if these things be true for David, then in Christ, these things are true for us as well. This is a song not just meant for David to sing. It's in the psalm, it's in the book of Psalm, because it's meant for believers to sing this. And if we are in Christ, this is exactly, David is describing our relation with the Lord. He's describing his relation with the Lord, but if we are in Christ, it is ours as well. This psalm is for us, for our enjoyment, for our faith. And let's just think about that first verse for a couple of moments, and then we'll unpack it in verses 2 through 6. But David says, the Lord is my shepherd. That is a faith-based truth that can only be realized through faith. The Lord, we can say a lot of things if we believe that there is a higher being apart from faith in Christ, if we're not believers, if we're not saved, but we do believe in a higher being. There's some things that we can say about God. There's some things that we can know about God as in terms of creator, and philosophers have, you know, talked about being the first cause and the first moved, and you know, all of these things that can be said about God. But to say the Lord is my shepherd, that's a truth of faith. That comes through faith. That comes through knowing that the Lord is not a shepherd to everyone. The Lord is a shepherd to his people. We see that when we get over into the Gospel of John, and Jesus is speaking about being the good shepherd and bringing his children and his sheep knowing his voice and hearing his voice and following him. And he's got sheep in other places to bring into his fold. He is our great shepherd to those who know him. This is a truth, but it is positioned on faith. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And this brings up the personal nature of our God and our relationship to him in Christ. The personal nature of our relationship to God. That's one of the unique and dear truths of Christianity that really all other religious ideas and expressions and faiths really do not have, is that in Christ we have a personal relationship with Almighty God, with the Lord, with Jehovah, with the great I Am. He personally is involved and interacts with us on a saving basis. So we can truthfully say in Christ that we know the Lord and that the Lord knows us. There is a relationship. He is my shepherd. He's a shepherd over me. I am part of his fold, part of his family. Therefore, he is my caretaker. He is my provider. The Lord is watching over me, caring for me, saving me. He's my shepherd. That's a great thing to be able to say, by the way, isn't it? I mean, that's a wonderful thing. That's greater than great. I mean, that's a poor word for me to use to say that's a great thing. That's a wondrous thing. The Lord is my shepherd. There is no other religion that can offer that truth. To know that the Lord, the Almighty, the Eternal, Holy, Triune, Living God is my shepherd. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And that indicates the kind of relation that we have with God in Christ. And even beyond the kind of relationship, but even to the character of God. To be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. In Christ, we are free and able to truthfully say that. And it says something about the character of God. When we say the Lord is judge, that says something about the character of God. When we say God is love, that says something about the character of God. When we say the Lord is my shepherd, that says something about who God is, how he relates to his people. What is he doing? How is he caring for us? How is he watching over us? It's as a shepherd to his very flock. He's a shepherd to his people. I'm sure David remembers his days of being a shepherd and how he was caring for those sheep, how he had to watch them and care for them and protect them, how he had to make sure that he was making sure they were provided for, they were protected. And not only that he did those things, but that he loved doing so. He enjoyed being a shepherd. That's what his life was about. And the Lord cares for his people in that kind of way, watching over us, caring for us, providing for us, protecting us. And the Lord loves to care for his people. The Lord loves to bless his people, grace his people, protect his people. So even using the analogy of David as a shepherd and the Lord as a shepherd, we can kind of get an idea of what David is talking about, but the Lord's care for us is so exponentially greater. David, as much as he was there for his sheep, was not there for his sheep every single second. As much as he provided and protected, he was not an ultimate provision and an ultimate protection. And then comes the implication of that extraordinary relationship with God. The Lord, the great I Am, Jehovah Almighty, is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now that's something we need to understand. We need to understand what he means there. But we do know this. What he's saying is, I shall not want because the Lord is my shepherd. That's derived from the Lord is my shepherd. If you're missing that first point, the Lord is my shepherd, you don't have I shall not want. If there's any other context in our life other than the Lord is our shepherd, we will be in want. We will lack in great ways in our lives. Under any other circumstance, we will always want. Our souls will always be empty. Our hearts will always be searching and restless. We will always lack. We will always be in need. There will be a void. There will be something missing that cannot be filled apart from the Lord is my shepherd. But if this is true, if it is indeed the case that through faith in Christ, Almighty God is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's two things we could say about that quickly. The first thing is we see this complete trust and reliance upon God. I shall not want. There's just a reliance on God as our satisfaction for anything that may lie ahead in life. Note the future connotation of this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means I'm not in want now because the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm not going to be in want. I shall not want. No matter what unfolds, no matter what I face in this life, no matter what the struggle may be, no matter what tomorrow brings, even death itself. And David goes there in this very psalm, doesn't he? In just a few verses, he will talk about what the future may bring, even if it be death. With the Lord as his shepherd, he shall not want. In other words, I shall find anything I need for wherever I am in life, I will find it in the Lord as my shepherd. I will find that he is satisfying, that he is sufficient for wherever I'm at, whatever I'm enduring. And the second thing I think we should say about that is that David does not say, I shall not be in want. He's not saying, in other words, Psalm 23, what I'm trying to get at is Psalm 23 is not a prosperity gospel message. It's rather what this is real life. Rubber meet the road, day-to-day, living gospel teaching. David is not saying here that with the Lord as his shepherd, he will always have abundant health and wealth and prosperity and comfort and security. That there will be nothing that he wants. He will have everything that this life affords, that this world can afford because the Lord. That's not what he's saying. And we need to understand that. David is not saying that he will never, because the Lord is his shepherd, he will never experience any emotional or physical or material need. He's not saying it'll never be difficult, it'll never be lean, it'll never be hard. What David is saying here is that no matter what his needs and struggles may be, in this life, he will always find God sufficient and satisfying through this life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, I may be in want and I may be in need, but I will never want for anything more than what is found in the Lord is my shepherd. And now he explains why. This is what verses 2 through 6 is about. And so here we're going to kind of get to the point of walking through this together. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And now in verses 2 through 6, he explains why he does not want with the Lord as his shepherd. And first of all, we see in verses 1 through 3 that David is saying, I shall not want with the Lord as my shepherd because the Lord completely satisfies. The Lord completely satisfies, therefore I shall not want. I'm satisfied in the Lord. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I love the way David says that, because there comes some times in our life when the Lord just has to make us lie down in green pastures. He has to stop us. He has to place us. He puts us. There's a sense here of God's loving, sovereign control over our lives. He makes us lie. Now that's something to rejoice in. That he makes us lie down in green pastures. And the reason why God does that in our lives, you know, sometimes he stops us in our tracks so we don't miss the green pastures. He makes us. Why does he do that? Because we are sheep. We don't like to say that part of it. If the Lord is our shepherd, that means we are sheep. And we are prone, we are inclined to not understand green pastures. We live in sinful flesh. We live in a sinful world. We are prone, we are inclined to see things skewed, to not see them rightly, correctly, to not desire things rightly, correctly. We are skewed to always think the grass is greener on the other side is where those green pastures are. God is shepherd enough and good enough and loving enough to make us lie down in the real green pastures. We're easily prone to view rocky, dusty ground as green pastures, to view lesser things, empty things, as the things that will satisfy. And God has a way of making us, as his people, see where true beauty and true satisfaction and true life is found. He leads us beside still waters. So it's not all that, you know, God's got his hand on us and he's just kind of forcing us down to the ground in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He leads us to places of refreshment. He ensures that our hunger and our thirst are satisfied in quiet and peaceful places in him. What are these green pastures and these still waters? I remember our study in Matthew. We're going through those Beatitudes, the opening up of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." I think that's getting at, what are these green pastures? What are these still waters that the Lord makes us lie down in and he leads us beside? It's the rich promises and truths of the gospel, of the Word of God. The righteousness of Christ is our salvation, the hope of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, a new creation in Christ. Those are the things that we feast on, that we live on as believers. In verse 3, he restores my soul. That is a wonderful thing. We really can't fathom how wondrous it is and how gracious it is that the Lord is constantly restoring my soul. That's why he's making me lie down in these green pastures, by the way. That's why he's leading me beside these still waters, to restore my soul. And the Lord is doing that constantly. He's doing that daily in our lives. Our souls so easily get parched. We get dry, we get weary, we get worn down by sin and by circumstances, and we get weakened in the faith, and we get wayward, and we get self-centered, and we get off track. I mean, just constantly, daily, we get derailed, and we get to, just like we heard this morning, we get to trying instead of trusting, and we're that's kind of our default position as believers, yes, but sinners, our kind of our default position is to go to self and go to trying and go to effort and go inward, and God's restoring our soul in His Word, in prayer, in the church, among believers. God uses all of these things. It's so easy for us to grow generally apathetic and spiritually numb so often and so quickly. We are more spiritually numb than we realize, because we can sing songs about the cross and we're not moved. We can talk about the gospel and it's not exciting. Because we're numb, we get numb to the things of God. We get used to the things of God. We get familiar with Psalm 23, and all of a sudden to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," really doesn't mean what it massively means. And the Lord restores our soul. He brings us back to the fountain of living water. We come back to Him and we are nourished and refreshed and reminded and redirected and recentered in our lives. He cleanses us, He refreshes us, He makes us new, and He leads us. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness. For His name's sake, God leads us to grow in Christ. He leads us to deepen our faith and our trust and our understanding of Him, to desire Him, to pursue a holy life, to follow Christ. God is leading us in the paths of righteousness. What a beautiful picture for us to keep in our minds. God is leading us in this way. He hasn't just tossed us out here and told us, "All right, go for it. I'll be waiting for you. If you make it," He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He's walking with us. He's sustaining us. He leads us in those paths. I love how the psalmist here, David, says, "For His name's sake." Ultimately, finally, God is doing all of these things, not just for our good, but for His glory. That's a wonderful assurance for us, by the way, that the Lord is our shepherd, that God's saving us and God keeping us and preserving us for His name's sake is the greatest guarantee and certainty and assurance that we can have. That God is not just doing these things just for us, but for the glory of His name, which means He's not going to fail. He's not going to lose it. That's where we're going. That's the next point. We've got to really understand the God-centeredness of God. It describes why God does these things for His children, for His name's sake. If we misread the God-centeredness of God, it might cause us as believers to become agitated with God, to think that He's somehow selfish, or it causes unbelievers to reject God when they read things and hear things about the jealousy of God and that God does all things for His glory, and they think that they attribute our self-centeredness to God. And that's a misreading of the God-centeredness of God. The way we have to read this phrase is through a God-centered lens to see the beauty and the joy and the comfort that it brings. Namely, if that God loves us and cares for us and is saving us for His name's sake, that only means that He is loving us, caring for us, and saving us in the highest, most glorious, most joyful ways that we can be loved and can be saved is in His name's sake, for His name's sake. The best thing for God to be is God-centered, because there's nothing higher, there's nothing greater. And if He is moving in our lives, if He is our shepherd, and if He's doing all of these things for His name's sake, for His glory, for His praise, for His renown, that's only assurance for us. that our joy will be sure, our salvation is sure, God's word is sure, his promises are sure, because he's moving for his name's sake, and his sake, his name, his glory will not be denied. Which brings me to point two, verse 4. So verses 1 through 3, he completely satisfies. That's why I shall not want. Verse 4, he never fails. That's why I shall not want. He never fails. Note how David moves from the present to the future. In verses 2 through 3, he's talking about how God is presently shepherding, caring for him. And in verse 4, he's looking by faith into the future for how God will care for him, might care for him. And what he's looking at, he knows will be his greatest challenge, and that is death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he is declaring that when that day comes, when that time comes, he has full assurance that God will be good and God will be faithful to him to such a degree that death itself will not be death. Now, this is the promise of the gospel, and this is the declaration of Christ. Remember what Jesus says in John 14, whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live, and he shall never die. David says that he will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not death, but only death's shadow. Only a passing. He's going to pass through death. He's not going to be held captive by death. He's not going to be enslaved by death. Death is not where it stops for David. It's not where it ends for David. It's simply a shadow that passes over his life. Now, why is that? Because the Lord is his shepherd. I shall not want, and he will not fail, even in my greatest challenge, in my greatest enemy. Death is just a shadow. The Bible refers to death of believers as simply falling asleep. We merely fall asleep to this life only to awaken to life everlasting. It's simply a passing, a doorway, a shadow. David says, I will fear no evil. I will not fear the loss of my salvation. I will not fear the loss of my soul. I will not fear undergoing judgment. I will not fear that faith is meaningless. I will not fear any evil. Why? Because you are with me. I can't think of something in this life that is more precious for us as believers to cling to than into knowing in the fleeting moments of this life, when this life is edging away from us and we are leaving, departing this life, that we are never alone. If you are in Christ, you will not walk through death alone. You may die in a hospital room with nobody else in the room with you, but you will not be alone. You are with me. What a precious truth. Death can be the loneliest valley one will ever walk, because we all walk through it individually. However, as believers, we don't walk through it alone. We walk through it individually, but we don't walk through it alone. That's a tremendous comfort. It has comforted so many by the graveside. It's a comfort for us who are still living, who are headed for the graveside. greatest comfort for the greatest trial. And then David says the reason God's presence is going to drive away any fear, and he's not going to fear any evil, and is because his rod and his staff bring him such comfort. For you are with me, and because you are with me, what's happening there is your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's why I'm not going to fear any evil. That's why I have all of this comfort, is your rod and your staff, you are with me. Now, what's going on there? Some commentators suggest that the rod and staff reference there is referring to God's discipline of his sheep, his care for his sheep, the kind of the rod and the staff being the discipline and the care of the sheep. And that's there's truth to that. God cares for us by disciplining us. The Proverbs tells us that. The Scripture tells us that the Lord disciplines his children because he loves them. And a shepherd has many uses of this rod and staff, but I think in the context of talking about, you know, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. You know, the rod was also used to count the sheep one by one as they passed under it, assuring that the shepherd did not lose one single sheep. He was keeping a count of them as they passed under his rod. I think that's what the psalmist is saying here. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. I mean, you are keeping me. That's why I will not fear. I am kept by you. I am in your hand. And the staff was the shepherd's weapon against the enemy that would approach the flock when the wolf would come or the lion would come or whatever predator would come to steal away those sheep. It was that staff that the shepherd would use to drive off that enemy. David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I know I don't have to fear evil. I don't have to fear my enemy, the evil one. Why? Because you are with me and you've got the staff. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't have to fear condemnation. I don't have to fear the wrath of God. I don't have to fear Satan and all of his hordes because the Lord is my shepherd. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Even in death, I don't have to fear. He will never fail. Last thing, verses 5 and 6, he abundantly blesses. So, when the Lord is your shepherd, why is it that you shall not want? Number one, the Lord completely satisfies, verses 1 through 3. Number two, the Lord never fails, verse 4. And then verses 5 and 6, number 3, he abundantly blesses. Verse 5, now we're going back to the present. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, your grace is above and beyond what I can even ask. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. In other words, I don't just skirt by my enemies. I feast before them in the gospel. Even when it seems they are winning, I am feasting before them in the gospel. I am satisfied. The joy of the Lord is my strength. One of the greatest witnesses to those who persecute believers world over is that no matter how much they pound, no matter how much they jail them, no matter how much they take away from them, no matter what they do to them, bringing them to the very edge of death, that they still have joy and hope. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm not just rescued, I'm anointed. You don't just barely save me. You anoint my head with oil. You cleanse me. You make me Christ-like. My cup overflows. You place me under waterfalls of grace. I cannot ask for more. Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine. He abundantly blesses. That's why I shall not want. I mean, I might not have the things of the world. I might be in lack and in loss of material possessions, and my health may fade, and fortune may come and go, and I may be lacking in all of these things, but I shall not want. Why? Because the Lord abundantly blesses in the gospel in Christ. And then David looks again to the future. So he looks back to the present in verse 5, and then in verse 6, he goes into the future again. The rest of the days of his life. You see that? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So he's looking ahead. It's not just now that my cup overflows. It's not just now that you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, that you're not, but I know this is how you always treat your people. This is how you care for your sheep. All the days of my life, goodness and mercy are going to follow me. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. And not the things that really don't matter. He didn't say, surely riches will follow me all the day. No, goodness. We need goodness more than we need riches. Surely, you know, good times and a comfortable life will follow me all the days of my life. No, we need mercy more than we need a comfortable life. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, as long as I live. And then, I like when he says surely. That means certainly, no doubt. He can't outrun them. They're going to follow him all the days of his life. They'll always be there. And then when that's over, here's where he's talking about my cup's overflowing, thinking about this. Surely your goodness and your mercy are always going to be with me all the days of my life. And when that's over, it only gets better. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy will be with me all through this life, and then this life is simply going to pass through a shadow that we call death, and it's going to enter into the presence and the bliss and the joy and the being glorified and the glory of God forever. You never get out of it. There's nothing next than forever. And there's no better. So here's Psalm 23. The Lord is the kind of shepherd. It says something about the character of God. The Lord is the kind of shepherd that will make us lie down in green pastures, lead us to still waters, restore our soul, lead us in righteousness, be with us in death that will only be a shadow, grace us beyond measure in this life, never let us get out of the reach of his goodness and mercy toward us in Christ, and ultimately and finally, he will bring us to himself to live with him in glory forevermore. That's what David says. That's what he means when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Goodness and mercy, 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 glory. That's a description of our life in Christ. Goodness and mercy, goodness and mercy, goodness and mercy, goodness and mercy. Go to sleep, wake up, glory forever. We have nothing to want, do we? Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.